God's work through us, and our premise is being a witness to a lost and dying world. And I hope to give you some practical truths tonight that will help us to be a better witness for the Lord. Verse 22, the Bible says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." And of some have compassion, making a difference. On a dark, windy night, a storm, great storm, blew across the ocean. Gigantic waves crashed against the shores as the waters showed their rage. In the morning, a young boy decided to walk along the shoreline, and as he approached the sandy beach, he saw something completely unique. Tons of starfish had washed onto the shore from the night's weather. The starfish were drying out in the air and desperately wanting to return to the ocean. And so the boy walked up to the first starfish. He picked it up. He looked at the starfish. He looked at the blue ocean, and he threw that starfish as far as he could into the ocean. He saw another starfish right beside the one he picked up, and he looked at that starfish, and he threw that as far as he could, and he began to pick one by one these starfish up and throwing them into the ocean. As he was doing so, an old man approached the boy. The boy was laughing and smiling, throwing these starfish into the ocean, and the older man said, "Boy, what are you doing? Can't you see that there are thousands of starfish washed up on shore? There's no possible way that you will ever make a difference." And the boy looked down for a second. He picked up another starfish. He looked out into the ocean, and he threw it back into the ocean. And he looked at that man, and he said, "I made a difference for that one." He grabbed another one. He said, "I made a difference for that one." Now, we're not going to be able to reach everyone. I mean, after all, there are over 7 billion people in our world today. And even if we did reach everyone, we understand tonight that not everyone would put their faith and trust in Christ. But I believe this, that each of us can reach someone. We can reach someone. We can make an eternal difference in someone's life. Now, the book of Jude is really a wonderful epistle, a wonderful letter. Jude is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, never mentions this in this passage of Scripture, but Jude wanted to write a wonderful letter, a positive message about our common salvation, the salvation that all of us enjoy in Jesus Christ. But instead, he ended up focusing on earnestly contending for the faith. False teachers had crept into the church, and they were causing disorder. They were preaching a false gospel, and Jude's message was stern. It was a message of compassion for a lost and a dying world. And in verse 22, we have this wonderful truth, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." And the Bible says that others have to be saved with fear, that we have to be more direct and we have to be careful. But at the end of the day, God wants us to make a difference in someone's life. Now, listen, tonight I understand that not all of us are called to be pastors. And all of us are not called to be missionaries. But the Bible teaches us that all of us are commissioned to make a difference with the gospel. And as we look around our world today, we will say, "Well, how in the world can we make a difference? How can this church make a difference? How can I make a difference?" And like the story of the starfish, I think the reply to that, or the answer to that, is to rely on the Holy Spirit's direction. And to understand that God has sent us out with the truth of the gospel, and we are to make a difference in those we meet each day, one by one, planting the seed of the gospel in people's lives. And so I want to give you some practical thoughts tonight as we really begin this mini series on being a servant and a minister for Christ. I want us to notice, first of all, if you're taking notes, the worth of a soul. And this is where it all begins, the worth of a soul. You see, the reality is every person is valuable to God. Every person is valuable to God. Jesus said that one soul is worth more than all of the world combined. In fact, in Matthew 16:26, he said, "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" In Luke chapter 15, Jesus used an illustration of a shepherd who left 99 sheep, and he went after that one sheep. And the Bible says in Luke 15:10 that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. When Jesus was on earth, you know the stories of the Lord and his compassion and his outreach and his love for individuals. We know the story of the woman caught in adultery. We know the story of the woman at the well. We know the story of Nicodemus. All of these stories express the fact that Jesus understood the value of a single soul. Jesus was deeply moved with compassion on the multitude because of their need, and Jesus deeply cares about each of us. But here's the question tonight. Why are we so valuable to God? Why are people so valuable? Let me give you some thoughts. Letter A, a soul is eternal. A soul is eternal. Now, I want us to turn, if you could turn to Genesis 1, verse 27. Would you turn there with me tonight? I have lots of scripture, and I really want you to see that this is straight from the Word of God, and this will help us. I pray it will help us to have a passion and a desire to reach out to people and make a difference. Genesis 1, verse 27, the Bible says this, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now, of course, this has many wonderful truths. We are triune. We have a soul, a body, and a spirit, as God is also triune. But at the heart of this passage of Scripture, the Bible is teaching us this important truth, that God created us to be eternal. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? It means that our soul will never die. Our soul will never die. Now, most of us wake up in the morning and we begin our day with a nice hot cup of coffee and some breakfast. And normally we don't begin our day thinking about eternity. We normally don't begin our day thinking about dying and death and the vastness of eternity and what it all means. In fact, I think I would be correct in saying tonight that normally we do our very best to ignore it. We do our very best not to concentrate on it, not to think about it. But let me just make it real simple tonight. Eternity is forever. It's forever. A life that we live on this earth is so short compared to eternity. Can you show slide one? This is an example of our life compared to eternity. So you can notice there, this is when our life begins, and that circle there is death. That's when we step into eternity. And you'll notice there that there's an arrow on the side there because it never ends. It continues. So we begin our life, we live our life. Let's say we lived to 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. I mean, the reality is one day we will die and we will step into eternity. Now, can you show slide two? And when you think about this compared to eternity, our life compared to eternity, our time on this earth is so small. Show slide number three. And we can just keep on going. And it really shows us why we are so important to God because God created us to be eternal, and we will live forever somewhere. This is what the Bible teaches us. Listen, it doesn't matter if a person gains the entire world. If they lose their own soul, they've gained nothing. They've gained nothing. This is what Jesus was teaching. This is what Jesus was saying in his word. Letter B tonight, heaven and hell are real. Now, not only will we live forever, but the Bible also teaches us that it will be one of two places. And the Bible talks about heaven and hell. Hell was a place not created for humanity. You study the Bible. If you're a Bible student, you'll know that God did not create hell for humanity. It was actually created for the devil and his demons. And heaven is the dwelling place of God. Heaven is where God dwells. And all of those who are in Christ will go there. In the book of Revelation, it teaches us that when God creates a new earth, that heaven will come down to earth, and it will be the new Jerusalem. It will be the capital city of that new earth. And the Bible says that we will be forever with the Lord. And the Bible says that hell is a place where we are separated from God, and we are separated from all that God is. In Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And 1 Peter 1, 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is a wonderful place. And so the Bible teaches us that we are valuable because God created us to be eternal, but also heaven and hell are real. And the Bible says that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There was a long time ago, there was a Welsh pastor, John Dyer, and he once quoted this. He said, a man may go to heaven without health. A man may go to heaven without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go to heaven without Christ. And the Bible teaches us, Jesus said that I'm the way. He says, I am the way, not a way of many ways. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, would you turn there, Acts chapter 4, I want us to notice what Peter had to say about heaven and salvation. In Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, I think of the divine necessities of Christ, and when he says ye must be born again. And here we find that there is no other name. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. And so we notice the worth of a soul, the value of a soul. A soul is eternal. Heaven and hell are real. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so that is why presenting the gospel, and we as Christians, ambassadors for the Lord, that's why we cannot be silent. We have to step out of our comfort zone. We have to do what we can in preaching the gospel. Number two, I want us to think about this, presenting the gospel. I want to just walk through how we can present the gospel to individuals. Now, I heard the story of an old deacon who was leading in prayer in a Sunday service, and every time he prayed, he would always use the phrase, O Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger. And one time he was preaching, and as he intoned this phrase in his this particular prayer, this gentleman stopped short. I mean, he just froze. And he froze so long that one of the members of the church came over and asked him if he was ill. And he said, no. He said, but someone seemed to say to me as I was praying, thou art the finger. God says, listen, it is our responsibility to preach the gospel. God has chosen us to be his messengers. And this is grace, because sinners reaching sinners, right? This is God's grace. But this is what the Bible teaches us. You know, when someone gets saved, it's natural for their first desire as a Christian to want to share the gospel. And I remember with all my kids, I remember specifically with Alan. I remember when Alan got saved. I mean, the first thing he said to April and I was, what about Brandon? What about Emma? Are they saved? I mean, he had a genuine desire for them to come to know the Lord. And it's natural for a Christian to be concerned for other people. That's a natural response. Unfortunately, it's also natural for that desire to fade if it's not stirred in our heart. And that's what we fight as Christians today. That's what we're fighting. Because this message is so important, it's worth every effort to share the gospel. And we can be creative in sharing the gospel. I was talking to a gentleman last week, and I was visiting him, and he was telling me, mentioning to me that his neighbor had passed away, and you know, his widow was having a difficult time, and he had purchased a card, a grievance card, and had taken that card and wrote a message into it and stuck a gospel tract and gave it to her. And you know, we find opportunities to share the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. But we have to understand tonight that before we can share the gospel with friends and family, then we need to know what the gospel is or what the gospel isn't. And I believe that the Apostle Paul reminds us of this. Now, the word gospel means what? Good news. That's where the word gospel comes from. It means good news. And Paul spoke of that good news. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can write it down, verse number 3, he's talking about the gospel that was given to the church at Corinth. And he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So the gospel is simply this. The gospel of the good news is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this gospel message is truly good news because it teaches us how we can be reconciled through God, through the death of Christ. He conquered death, he conquered hell, and he redeemed our soul. Now, in our world today, there are those who complicate the gospel message. There'll be those who will front-load it with complicated words. They'll add extra biblical requirements. And it's true that salvation is a deep subject. I mean, listen, we could do a study on salvation over the next decade, and we would just skim the surface of what salvation, the theology of salvation, and what it represents, and what the Bible has to say, and the pictures of salvation, and all those wonderful things. But a person who comes to Christ, listen, they're not going to understand the full theology of salvation. I know I didn't. I didn't. The reality is that there are those who complicate the message, and there are other people who make the message too shallow. I remember when I was in Bible college, there was a person at the church there, and he was going around telling people that if you just touch my Bible, you'll be saved. Now, that's not what the Bible says. And there are those who overcomplicate it. There are those who make it too shallow. But understand that salvation, the heart of it, is simple faith in Jesus Christ. And that's all salvation is. You know, the Bible says in Mark 10, verse 15, "Whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child." To be a Christian, you have to come to Christ as a little child and receive the gospel in simple faith. But someone, you know, for someone to be a Christian, for someone to get saved, it really begins with this fundamental truth. They have to believe that they are a sinner. Listen, if they don't believe they're a sinner, then what are they saved from? They don't even understand what they're saved from. And so the Bible teaches us that we are a sinner. They must repentantly turn to Christ for salvation and faith. The Bible says it this way. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 20? I want you to see this, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, you can underline it. It's a great verse that describes salvation in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. The Bible says this, verse 21, it says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word repentance, this is important now, the word repentance means to change your mind. It means to change your mind. And the Bible says in Acts 20 that both Jews and Greeks, they repented when they realized that they were a sinner, that they deserved God's judgment, and that they could not save themselves. They changed their mind, and this led them, this is what the Bible is saying here, to faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they changed their mind. They realized, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And they turned to Jesus Christ in simple faith. And so this is what the Bible teaches us salvation is. I was talking to a woman. I was door knocking and just sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God with people. And I came to this one door, and I was explaining what the Bible says about how to go to heaven and to come to Christ. And I could not get this woman to realize she was a sinner. I explained all of the verses, and I said, listen, to sin is to break the law of God. And I said, you know, did you ever break the law of God? And she said, no. I said, well, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all the law. And I said, the Bible teaches us that lying is a sin. In fact, in Revelation 21, verse 8, I said, the Bible says that no liars will go to heaven. I said, have you ever told a lie? And she said, no. I felt like saying, well, you just told one. I could not get this woman to acknowledge the fact that she was a sinner. Before you can get saved, you have to realize your heart condition and your need for salvation. Let me just walk you through some points here when we're talking to people, how we can present the gospel. Letter A, we begin with the love of God. Understand that God loves you. You know, the first way that I begin or present salvation is to tell people that God loves them. I present it in a positive way that Jesus loves them so much that he died for them. And of course, John 3:16 is a wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I say, listen, not only does God love you, but he died for you. He gave his life so that you could be in heaven with him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And if you're talking with someone that maybe would hesitate, that they really know that you can go to heaven, then I would stress that word in 1 John 5:13 that ye may know, and maybe I'll even get them to read it in my Bible, that you may know that ye have eternal life. And I say, listen, the Bible says you can know. You can know that you have eternal life. And so I say God loves you, and God wants us all to go to heaven. But then the question is, well, why don't we all just automatically go to heaven? Right, and there are people who believe that. It's called universalism. And universalism is the belief that everyone automatically just goes to heaven. And while we're on the isms, Calvinism is the belief that God elected or chose people to go to heaven. And there's always two sides of a coin, so he also elected people to go to hell. And both of these are not biblical. They're not founded in the Word of God. And so I say, listen, God loves you, but the problem that we have, let her be here, is we have to realize our condition. We have to realize our condition. The Bible tells us that we are lost in sin. And sin is any act that is contrary to God's law. The Bible says it this way, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, a sinful nature was inherited by all people. Now think about this. You don't have to teach us how to sin. We just automatically know how to sin. A child automatically, I never taught my kid how to lie. I never taught my kid how to disobey. I never told my kid how to steal. I remember one time we were in Sobeys, and we were walking through Sobeys, and Brandon was with me, and we got home, and he's chewing on gum, and I'm like, Brandon, where did you get the gum? And he says, oh, there's big bins full of candy in the store. And I rushed him back to Sobeys, got the manager, he apologized, I paid for the candy. At the end of the day, you don't have to teach kids these things. You don't have to teach us these things. We naturally sin. Why? Because we're sinners. You don't have to teach a dog how to bark. He barks. Why? Because he's a dog. And we sin because we're sinners. We choose to sin, and we naturally sin. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, the very first part of the book of Romans is actually teaching theology. And the first part of Romans is teaching that both Jew and Gentile are guilty before God. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We are all sinners. It doesn't matter where you're born. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. The reality is we are all guilty before God. And the Bible teaches us that sin has a price tag. For the wages of sin is death. A wage is something that you earn for something that you do. You work a job. At the end of the week or every 2 weeks, you earn a paycheck. You earn that paycheck because of the work that you do. And the Bible teaches us that we deserve hell because of our sin. Those who believe the gospel, the Bible says they receive the righteousness of God. Not because they earn it, but because of God's grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. Paul says, where's boasting then? There's no boasting with salvation. It is the gift of God. And then let her see, we need to believe Christ died for you. Of course, this is what you're explaining to the person, and you'll explain this in different ways, but the premise is always the same. You know, the Bible teaches us we deserve death for our sin, but Jesus died for our sin. We are lost and separated from God because of our sins, but God loved us, and we don't deserve it, but God showed his wonderful grace and provided salvation for all who come to him in faith. Again, John 3:16, a great verse. Romans 6:23, a great verse. I love Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then letter D, confess your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, to have a relationship with God and an eternal home in heaven, we must stop trusting our works. We must stop trusting our religion. We must stop trusting ourselves. And we must put our full trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Romans 10 verse 9 says, by the way, there's a reason why we call this the Romans Road when it comes to leading someone to the Lord. Romans 10, 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The word there, saved, in Romans 10:9 means to be saved from the penalty of our sin. And although we are sinners, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, provided salvation for us. I love how Jesus explained it to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 7. He said, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. To be born again is to be born into the family of God. Now, I have a physical birthday. I was born in this world October the 22nd, 1980. And I also have a spiritual birthday. And my spiritual birthday is when I stopped trusting myself and I trusted in God for salvation. I love what Paul said about the church at Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, and speaking about salvation and their salvation, he said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols, serve the living God, the true God. The Bible says that they stopped trusting in those idols that could do nothing, and they put their faith and trust in the living and true God. The Bible says when in faith we call out to God to save us, here's the wonderful promise, he saves us. Now, understand this. Our words don't save us. It's faith or belief in our heart. The Bible said, again, Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we understand the value of a soul, why this is important, and we understand how to present the gospel. And of course, there's going to be different questions and different ways, but the premise is always the same. Thirdly, and I'll be done tonight, I want us to think about leading people to a decision. And I'm going to tell you how I do it. Of course, you know, you have the liberty as you lead people to the Lord and talk to people about the Lord. But as you're sharing the word of God with people, you're telling them what God says about their spiritual condition. And that's the important thing to understand. It's not the creed of a church. It's not the opinion of the pastor. This is what God says. This, we call it the Romans Road because it's founded in the Bible, in the book of Romans. And these verses teach us that we are guilty before God, that we are in need of salvation. And then what we are doing, we can't save anyone. I can't force someone to get saved. You're not shoving it down someone's throat. Here's what you are doing. You're inviting them to Christ. You know what the Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 17, as it ends really the word of God? It says, and the Spirit and the bride are believers. The Bible says, we say, come. What are we doing? We're inviting people to come to the Lord Jesus. We are inviting people who are spiritually thirsty to come and to drink of the water of life. Well, they'll never thirst again. We are inviting people to come to the Lord Jesus. And sometimes, listen, we don't have the boldness to confront someone with the gospel. Sometimes it's just simply telling them to come to church. You know, why are you so happy? Or why do you have that hope in your heart? Come to church. I like what Nathaniel said. You know, he said, come and see. And sometimes that has to be our response. But listen, we're throwing out the seed of the word of God. And as we are giving the gospel, a couple of thoughts. Letter A, we have to be sensitive to their response. We have to be sensitive to their response. We are listening. and we are paying attention. We are listening to the Holy Spirit working in there and listening to the Holy Spirit and being aware of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. You know, sometimes we have to say everything over again in a different way. We have to give supporting verses. We have to show another text. But at the end of the day, we are presenting the message and we're being sensitive to see where they are spiritually. And sometimes just asking questions helps us to see their spiritual temperature. Where are they in their mind? Questions like, do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe that you're separated from God and without the ability to save yourself? Do you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, shed his blood to pay for your sin? You know, would there be anything that would keep you right now from trusting in Christ? You know, if a person responds with hesitation, then you can ask them that. You know, what would keep you from putting your faith and trust in the Lord and help to try to tear down those barriers? But at the end of the day, you can't force someone to get saved. You can't make someone trust Christ that doesn't want to trust Christ. And so I think it's also important that we need to realize our dependence on the Holy Spirit. As, you know, we're talking to individuals, we need that wisdom from God and that direction from God as we are intervening there and giving them the gospel. And then letter B, direct them to Christ. If a person says to you, yes, I want to trust Christ as my Savior, then normally what I would do is I would circle back and review the gospel presentation in the form of a prayer. I would say, well, you know what? That's wonderful, Joe. That's wonderful. And you know, why don't you call out to God right now and ask him to save you? Simply confess to him that you're a sinner and ask him as the Son of God, ask Christ as the Son of God to save you. And Joe, you know, he will. But remember, Joe, that you're not praying to me. You're praying to God. You're asking God to save you. And you know, I can lead you right now. And maybe there's someone that would say, well, I'm not comfortable praying a prayer. I don't know what to say. And again, I would say, it's not what you say. It's not the prayer. Remember, it's a hard decision. And, you know, it's not a magic prayer. Repeat after me this magic prayer. No, it's a hard decision. And, you know, you could say something like this. You know, Joe, you can pray something like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm separated from you because of sin. And I confess that, you know, I confess that in my sin I cannot save myself. But right now I turn to you alone to be my Savior, and I ask you to save me from the penalty of sin, and I trust in you for my eternal life. Again, it's not a magic prayer. It's not the words. It's a heart decision. It's a heart decision. And I got to be honest, over my years of preaching and teaching and giving people the gospel, I've heard some of the most wonderful, sincere, honest prayers come from people's lips, just, you know, putting their faith and trust in the Lord. And it's just a wonderful thing as people call out to the Lord. And so I encourage you tonight to go over these notes. Maybe you got to watch the video again. Go over these notes, practice them, go over the scriptures, and be prepared. Be prepared to share Christ with those in need. The Bible says that we are to be ready to share the hope that we have, and the gospel is that hope. And so let other people know the hope that's in your heart. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful opportunity.